and 30, Psalms 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We have come to begin the last section of this on the fear of God. I would just begin by saying and reminding you again what the fear of God is. Spurgeon said, the fear of God in Scripture does not signify dread. It signifies true religion. True religion. Holy reverence and awe. Again, he said, the fear of the Lord is a brief description of true religion. It is an inward condition, the fear of the Lord, betokening a hearty submission to our Heavenly Father. It consists very much in the holy reverence of God and a sacred awe of Him, and is connected with a concern lest we offend Him. It is accompanied by a childlike trust in Him, and it leads to a loving obedience and a tender submission. It is filial fear, not the fear that hath torment, but that which goes with joy. And there's a lot of other descriptions that Spurgeon gives about the fear of the Lord. But this is the fear of the Lord we're talking about. And we've covered quite a bit about it. The importance of fear, the nature of fear, the origin of fear, the causes of fears. And we've just looked at a few of the blessings of fear. Like the one we looked at last week, Psalms 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. And there are many, many more of those which we've got written out for you, and we'll be soon sending out to you probably digitally. We've come to look now at the evidences or the manifestation, the exhibition of this fear. How does this fear show itself? How does a man know if he has the fear of the Lord? One thing, brethren, is pretty obvious when you study the Scriptures that when it comes to spiritual things, man can do nothing. When it comes to regenerating himself, he has no power. When it comes to justifying himself, he doesn't have the ability. In fact, Jesus said it like this, to cover it as a canopy, without me, you can do nothing. And so the apostles then said, well, Lord, then who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. You can't make any clearer than that. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Salvation, then, is of the Lord. But this fear of the Lord that He works in our hearts, brethren, this true religion, this inward awe and this loving submission, this desire, brethren, that we might please Him, and this concern lest we offend Him, is the fear of the Lord. And wherever God works salvation in the heart, the principles that He works there and the work that He does there is not a passive work. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is not in us passively, silently, so that He never shows up. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God is sent into our hearts, brethren, and from the moment He comes to take up His abode in us, He begins to do a work, and He's always at work. And so one of the things we know He does is He convicts us of sin. He doesn't stand by silently while we sin and say nothing or do nothing. He convicts us the world of sin. What Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Not only that, He will take the things of mine, and He will show them unto you. So the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, and to convince us, and then to teach us, and to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to lead us in the path of righteousness. He's at work. And then all the principles of grace that He imparts to us, the fruits of the Spirit then, that are named for us in Galatians chapter 5, every one of those principles are active, vibrant, living principles. Faith is a living principle, and therefore, brethren, if a man has faith, James said, let a man show me his faith without his works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is dead and abides alone. No such thing as a faith that's not operative, not active in the life of a child of God. And it's the same way with hope. We know, brethren, that wherever faith is, hope is there also. Well, those three abide, faith, hope, and charity. And this hope that is placed in us, brethren, is an active, diligent, vibrant, vital principle at work. And so the Scripture says, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. So that hope is active, and love is certainly active, brethren. And because we know what the Scripture said, Jesus said, if any he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You are my friends. You really do love me if you keep my commandments. Faith, brethren, then, worketh by love. Every principle he works in our hearts is operative. Well, brethren, then the fear of the Lord is the same thing. And that's what we're trying to get to. We want to look at the fact that this faith is going to manifest itself. It's going to exhibit some things. It's going to do some things in the life of a child of God. And so, brethren, let me just say that today we're going to open up. We're just going to begin to talk about a topic that we have mentioned off and on all the years we've been together, but not really majored on. And that's the topic of good works. Good works is really what we're going to talk about. Faith, brethren, like love, will work in the life of a child of God. And we're going to name in just a minute in two areas, just two areas in which it's going to show up. That is to say, brethren, those who have the fear of the Lord will hate evil in all of its various forms and fashions. And then secondly, they who have this fear of the Lord will abstain from evil. They will avoid evil. And so this fear manifests itself in the life of a child of God in those two ways. First of all, it causes us to hate evil. Evil thoughts. Evil words. Evil actions. The company of evil men and the society of evil men. And then, brethren, evil ways. Evil doctrines. That is the evil systems of theology. Evil doctrines. We'll hate those. And then, brethren, having hated those things and hating those things on a consistent basis, literally abhorring those things, we will avoid those things. And so, brethren, we will find in the life of a child of God, then there is this ever constant, this ever present tendency to be at war with evil. But, brethren, let me just say something else as I begin this. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but, brethren, good works, a changed life, is an evidence of being a child of God. God does not save His people, brethren, to just save them, do away with their sins, and let them live as they list. And brethren, this is one of the hard things to do in the Christian life, and it's one of the things that churches often find themselves struggling with. And you see this down through the history of the Christian church, and that is this. A lot of people love Christ's promises, but they don't care much about His precepts. Or they deal only with His precepts and they don't care much about the promises. They love the practical, don't care anything about the doctrinal. They love the doctrinal, but they don't care anything about the practical. What do I mean by that? You can see it all down through the time. We are, brethren, a whole lot like those who gambled for and drew lots for His garment at the foot of the cross. Some people would rend, brethren, not only Christ from His garment, but they would rend His garment and take the softer part of His garment and use it as a pillow for their idle heads. That is to say, brethren, we are thrilled to hear about what Christ has done for us, but we don't care much about what Christ commands us to do for Him. But when we read the Scriptures, we're going to find out that the whole process of salvation from the beginning to end has an aim in our life to bring about an influence upon the world, to change us. To change us in ourselves, to change us in the way we live, to change us in our relationships, to change us in our families, to change us in the world abroad. Now what I mean by that is, if you back up and think about it, first of all, election, which we know, brethren, without election, there could be no salvation. But if you go back and study the doctrine of election, you'll find out that election has a purpose. And that is, brethren, according to the book of Ephesians, our election is unto good works. Turn back and look with me just for a moment, the book of Ephesians, and you'll notice what he says. Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2, and we can begin reading in several places, but I'm just going to begin reading here at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. And that's salvation. That's the promises. That's the grace. Not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now notice this. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, brethren, hath ordained before the world began those he elects to walk in good works. He's ordained it. He's decreed it. And so what do we see? We see then, brethren, that election then has one of its purposes. One of its purposes is that good works might show up in our lives. So we can't claim election. We can't believe in election. We can't believe in predestination if we try to divorce them from any good works in our lives. If there is election and predestination, there will be an influence in our life. Amen. And brethren, you can find that in the doctrine of the everlasting covenant. We know there's no salvation apart from the everlasting covenant, but let's consider what some of the things say about what the everlasting covenant passages say that God has provided for us. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 36, there's a whole section here. It begins at verse 16, Ezekiel 36, 16, where he talks about what he's going to do for his people. Now, I'm just going to begin reading verse 24, which we understand to be talking about effectual calling. He said, I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out, he said, from them, from all the countries, and I will bring you to your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. We understand that to be, of course, regeneration. And he goes on to say this, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. But look what happens as a result of being born again and having a new heart, having the Spirit. Down here in verse 30, he says, 29, he says, I will also save you from your uncleannesses. Save you from your uncleannesses. I will call for the corn, that is for food, and increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and multiply the fruit of the tree, increase the field of the field, and that you may receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And act as a result of this work, both spiritually for you internally, he said, and externally, he said, and you shall remember your own evil ways. As a result of a new heart, you shall remember your own evil ways. That sounds like to me the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And you shall remember the evil of your doings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And so, brethren, conviction of sin comes out of this. Cleansing from iniquities. Cleansing, he said, from the way that was not good, and causing us to walk in his statutes. Now, brethren, if that's not good works in the life of a child of God, I don't know what is. And that's a result of the everlasting covenant. But we don't have to stop there. How about redemption? We know there's no salvation apart from election. There's no salvation apart from the blessings of the everlasting covenant. And there's no salvation apart from redemption. If Christ, Jesus... Paul taught us about Jesus' work in Hebrews, and he said this, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We know, brethren, we have received remission of sins through his blood, according to Ephesians 1:7. But even more so, listen to this. Turn over with me, if you would, the book of Titus, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and listen to these words. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we are to be looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. Look at that. Redeem us from all iniquity. Well, that redemption. But then listen to the next part. And purify him to himself a peculiar people who would be zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. So redemption has as its aim the death of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ on the cross. The atonement, brethren, has as part of its aim to produce a people who would have a zeal, a desire to work good works. So there ain't any redemption without some good work showing up in our life sometime. There's no election. And as you read a minute ago, we might even say there's no regeneration either. Because wherever He puts a new heart in us, wherever He puts His Spirit in us, it's the Spirit that does what? He convicts us, He convinces us, He teaches us, He guides us. We loathe ourselves in our own eyes. And as a result of that regenerating work of the Holy Ghost, He leads us to live separate lives. We know for a fact, brethren, that what did it say a minute ago back over in Ephesians? If we didn't have any other passages, look what He says right there in Ephesians 2. He said, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:5, He quickened us together with Christ and made us and raised us up to sit together in heavenly places. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But more particularly, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's the new creation. Paul spoke of it in Corinthians, where he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Regeneration is an act of recreation, if you will, of the soul. It's the new birth in the soul. It's grace in the soul. It's the Spirit in the soul. And when we are so created in Christ Jesus, it is unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk therein. Regeneration has as its aim good works. So there's no need being born again. There's no having the Spirit in us without some good works in our life. And then you can look at these individual graces that He works there. Go back and review the graces in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. I'll mention three of those. Grace, and I'll mention two of them. Grace and faith. Grace and faith. If you look at either one of those, brethren, right there he says about grace. Listen to this. Titus again, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace, wherever it's in the soul, it's operative, it's vital, it's at work in the soul, and it teaches us how to live. In fact, it leads us in that way toward live. It gives us an inclination toward that way of life. And brethren, certainly faith. I don't have to tell you what James had to say about faith, brethren. You can review that for yourself, where he talks about it in the book of James chapter 2. What does it profit a man in verse 14? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works. Can faith by itself alone save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say to him, depart in peace, and be you warmed and be you filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, what does your good words profit his nakedness or his hunger? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Wherever faith is operative in the soul, brethren, there are going to be good works show up in the soul. Because think about something just for a minute. Faith and love and grace and hope and charity and forbearance and long-suffering. These are not man-made graces. These are supernatural graces placed in the soul. They must be operative. They will be operative. Now, when we think about that, fear. Fear is the same identical way. This love of God, this filial love, this childlike love of God, this standing in awe of God, this desire to please Him, this concern lest we offend Him. All of that, brethren, is something God has wrought in the soul. And so, brethren, we have come to consider how that this fear is going to manifest itself in the life of a child of God as well. I want you to turn with me, if you would, just for a moment, and let's look at some passages now. Consider these two things. This fear of the Lord shows up, first of all, brethren, the fact that we hate evil. Proverbs chapter 8. And verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. And by the way, I'd point out to you before we say anything else that these are the words of Christ Himself. This is wisdom speaking. This is the 8th chapter of Proverbs. And in this chapter, wisdom is Christ personified. And you can find that out if you go on down and read through this chapter.
you can study this for yourself. This is a wonderful chapter to read about Christ, especially down the latter part of this where he talks about him being set up before the foundation of the world. But it's all about Christ, the 8th chapter. And here's what Christ says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and an evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. And so, brethren, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know why? Think about it just a minute. Faith is belief and trust and confidence in God. Hope, brethren, is hope in God, hope in His Word. Love of God is what? It is that filial attachment, that childlike, loving attachment to God, brethren. Love is that He gives us in our hearts for Him. Shall we believe in God and hope in God and trust in God and love God and then not be repulsed, not be offended, not hate everything that's contrary to Him? How can we love Him and not be against everything that's against Him? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so everything, brethren, that's unbecoming of God, everything that's contrary to God, everything that opposes God's nature, opposes God's will, and opposes God's people, and is offense to God's house, and offense to His people, there's an offense to us. And so we don't have to guess, by the way, that we're just reading Old Testament passages on this. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul picks up this same thing in the 12th chapter of Romans. There's a large section here which I encourage you to read. We're going to be reviewing, Lord willing, in the days ahead, Romans chapter 12, 17. Actually, we go back further than that. We'll start looking at verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, brethren, love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. Let our love not be a vain show. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be without dissimulation. He says there in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation and abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless, and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things that be honest in the sight of God. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to that to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy be hungry, hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And that doesn't mean what we normally think it means, which we'll have to get into another time. It doesn't mean you're going to get your revenge by doing something else. It's not about revenge. It's not about retaliation. It's not about recompense. It's not about tit for tat. It's not about you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's all human carnal wisdom. The Christian does not operate by those things, as we're going to see. Therefore, if thine enemy be hungry, he said, feed him. But be not overcome with evil, but rather overcome evil with good. But you'll notice what that verse 9 says. Abhor that which is evil. A child of God who has the fear of the Lord, brethren, then will hate evil. He hates evil because of what evil is. He hates sin because of what sin is. It's an offense to God. It's an abomination to God. It's rebellion against God. It's treason against God. It's casting down or trying to cast down the throne and the crown, brethren, and the power and the scepter and the authority of God over all things and saying, I will not have this man to reign over me. That's what your sin is. That's what my sin is when we do it. It's not just a matter of not paying attention. It's a matter of saying, I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. I don't want to do that. So it's not, you know, it's not what Jesus said, not my will but thine be done. It's just the opposite. It's not thy will but mine be done. Right. And so, brethren, we need to think about exactly what this is. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, The hatred of evil then is going to show up in certain things. It shows up, one, in that we hate evil thoughts. We hate evil thoughts. Now, what I mean by that is, if you'll turn and look, I think you'll see what he's talking about. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. A foolish thought is sin. Foolish thinking is sin. And brethren, we can come over here and we can see, brethren, in fact, that man's heart and man's mind are given to sinful thoughts. Sinful thoughts. Genesis 6, verse 5. Scripture says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, that's exactly what he said. Matthew chapter 15, I believe it's verse 19. Yes. Jesus said in verse 17, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out to the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And so he goes on to say, those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, these defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. And so, brethren, if we look at that verse 19 there and we compare it with Genesis 6:5 and many other passages, what we find out is, like for instance, God seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. It's the heart, brethren, is where evil thoughts come from. And evil thoughts are something, brethren, that plague the children of God. They come out of our heart, notice what it said in Genesis, continually. Our heart and our mind breed evil thoughts, evil conceptions, evil ambitions, evil desires, all kinds of evil thoughts. Is it not so? Have you not found it to be so? You have to fight to keep your mind thinking what it ought to think. Your mind will always lead you astray about everything. I mean, you can't hardly drive through the countryside. You'll see beautiful things. All of a sudden, pretty soon, you see a beautiful farm. Well, I wished I had that thought. Pretty soon, you're coveting what somebody else has got. Or you can drive down the street and do the same thing. You can walk to a department store and do the same thing. I mean, the mind is continually, and the heart's continually pumping out evil thoughts. Well, brethren, the people of God who have the fear of the Lord hate this kind of thoughts. They hate vain thoughts. Turn with me, if you will, just for a minute, and look at the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalms 119, verse 113. Psalms 119, verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And brethren, vain thoughts, sinful thoughts that are contrary to what the Scriptures teach. Now think about that a minute. You will find, and I think this is true, if you read enough, if you study enough, if you observe your own heart enough, you're going to find out that pretty soon that mind that's continually trying to inclining you toward evil thinking, whatever it may be, pride, ambition, a thousand things, brother, to mind. The only thing that can contradict that and correct that is the thoughts of God in His Word. When we're thinking His thoughts and His words after Him, that replaces vain thinking. And so the more problem we have, brethren, about sinful thoughts, the more it captivates us, the more we find ourselves prone to it. It's an evident fact then we're not thinking enough about the right kind of thinking. So he says here, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Because it's the law of God, the word of God, literally, brethren, in our minds, thinking upon those things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, think on these things. It's when our minds are filled with the thoughts that God has given us, that we don't have to think so much about vain thoughts. And so, brethren, we can go on and talk about this in a myriad of ways, but just let me say this. These evil thoughts are behind all of our sins. There is never, brethren, There is never a sin of any kind that's ever committed that doesn't proceed from an evil thought, an evil desire in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's just like we said, there's never been a war fired, but what somewhere, a bullet fired or a war fought, but what somewhere behind all of that was evil thinking. A desire for somebody else's land, a desire for somebody else's empire, or a desire, brother, not to be obedient to godly constituted authority, it's to cast off somebody's yoke. I'm just saying, brother, every person that's ever been killed, everything that's ever been stolen, every act of adultery, every act of child abuse, go right on down the line. Every act, brother, of divorce, every act, brother, of murder, behind all of that's evil thinking. Evil thoughts lead to evil actions. And so that's why Jesus pointed out there in Matthew 15, verse 19 and 20, that it's out of the heart that proceed evil thoughts, and then all these other things, murders, etc., that he names out. Evil thoughts lead to these things. So a child of God who has the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord and a concern not to offend the Lord and a desire to be obedient to the Lord and to honor him will find evil thoughts something that he despises, something he wars against. And so, brethren, what we see then is that the children of God hate evil words. They not only hate evil thoughts, they hate evil words. What did he say there a minute ago? What did wisdom say there in Proverbs? Go back with me a minute and look at that. Proverbs 8. You'll notice one of the things he names. 8:13, he said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so he begins with pride. Then he begins with arrogancy. And there is a difference. And the evil way. And the forward mouth. The loose mouth. The loose way of speaking. Brethren, the people of God hate evil words. Now let me just say something about that. That's not only cursing. That's not only blasphemy. But any kind of loose speaking. Now, my kids will bear witness to this. I've warned them about this because I've suffered with this myself. The minute you start letting your mind rove and thinking about giddy things and foolish things that don't matter, you're going to find pretty soon, brother, that foolishness is going to lead to sin. Because the thought of foolishness is sin. And so, brethren, a lot of times when we give in to that kind of thinking, we may think it's incidental. We may think it's very slight and it doesn't matter. But you believe me that loose thinking will lead to loose speaking. And loose speaking leads to sinful speaking. And so we find in the Scripture that the people of God that love Him and that fear Him, they hate evil words. As He said here, I hate not only vain thoughts, but I hate the forward mouth. And so we find this then in the Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, what else do we find? Turn with me for a moment. Let's look at a couple of Scripture verses. In the book of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, there walleth not sin. Now here's just an example of what I'm talking about. Here's somebody, you ever met somebody that's just a ratchet mouth?
Yeah.
They just cannot shut up. Now, for some of us, that is particularly irritating. You know, and I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I'm just saying to hear somebody constantly run on at the mouth, particularly when it's about subjects that don't matter. We're talking about the latest fashion. We're talking about the latest movies. We're talking about the latest claptrap on the internet. We're talking about this email. We're talking about this Twitter. I mean, come on. What do people do with their lives? Do they never, ever spend any time thinking about serious things? They're concerned about this girlfriend and that boyfriend and this date and that divorce. And I'm telling you, it's enough to make me want to just go out screaming off the top of the mountain. Well, listen. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. I have observed that in myself, that the more I talk, sooner or later, I'm going to begin to embellish what I'm talking about. I'm going to begin to use hyperbole, if that's a nice way of saying it, to tell lies. The more people talk, the more they lie. And you observe that in yourself and see if it's not so. If sometime you're giving an audience when you're in a family meeting or something to get together and somebody kind of gets on a spiel, which some of us are wont to do, the more we talk, the more we embellish things. Well, pretty soon, brethren, God only knows how many times we've lied in that kind of a situation. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not, there is no lack, he said, of sin. A little bit further. And he that refraineth his lips, however, is wise. A fool, the Scripture says in Proverbs, if he remains silent, is accounted to be wise. But to turn over a little bit further in the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3 and 7. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says about this. Basically the same thing. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, And a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. Fool is known. And of course, we know a fool now in the Scripture doesn't mean a crazy person. It doesn't mean a mentally challenged person or incapacity. It means a sinner. That's what he's talking about. Always a sinner. Somebody doesn't know the Lord. A fool is known. A lost man is known by the multitude of his words. But read a little bit further on. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, I said verse 3. Now look at verse 7. 7. In the multitude of dreams and many words, there are diverse kinds of vanity, diverse kinds of sin. So brethren, we not only hate vain thoughts, we hate these vain words that proceed from the vain, sinful thoughts. So we hate vain words. We hate this multitude, this multiplicity of useless, inadequate, unscriptural chattering. And so brethren, there's sin in evil words. But you know, this leads us to something else then. This is why Jesus warned us in Matthew 26 of something I'm sure none of us have ever taken to heart like we ought to. At least I speak for myself. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. But an evil man, you see, out of the treasure of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. There's that evil heart that's continually bringing forth sin. Jesus said in verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Not only vain words, not only evil words, not only just a multiplicity of words, but how about idle words? Foolish jesting and speaking. And brethren, this is just the tip of the iceberg, because when you get out of what the Scripture says, little do we understand how our speech and our actions are specifically talked about. I don't need to even go over to what James said about the tongue in the book of James. That whole section in James there is about that. We ought to take time, but I'm going to look at something else. Listen to this. Here's a specific direction about how we ought to speak. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So we don't have any business cursing, blasphemy, idleness, jesting, foolish kind of talking that's to no end and to no good. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but try to speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And here's one of the primary reasons why. Because he says, look, foolish speaking, corrupt communication, grieves the Spirit of God. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So brother, this corrupt communication only has something to do about us and what it reveals about us. But think about that, it grieves the Spirit of God. We need to remember how tender and how sensitive the Spirit of God is. So our speaking grieves the Spirit of God. Of course, we know that he goes on in this book of Ephesians, says we're not to quench the Spirit of God. But listen to this, to get more specific, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which is a lot of talking in a hateful manner, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of that, brethren, grieves the Spirit of God, and there's a chain there. Those are not just random and assorted things, but each one of those things are connected to each other in a various way. Those terms there, we'll have to get back to that later. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And one of the reasons that's put in there is because any time, brethren, there is this bitterness and this wrath and this anger and this clamor and this evil speaking in verse 31, there will also be animosity toward our brethren. So, he warns about this on the one hand, and then exhorts us to forgiving one another as we ought to. Those two things are always connected together, as we're going to see later on in some other passages of Scripture. But my point is just this, and you can see the same thing, by the way, in Colossians 3:8. And a host of other passages, especially that section in James about the tongue. Brethren, they that love the Lord will hate evil. Evil thoughts, evil words, and evil actions. Now, brethren, here again, when we look at evil actions, that means anything that people do that's contrary to what God's told us to do. Evil deeds, evil actions. We can go through the Scriptures and point out a host of them. But let me go back and look at a couple in particular. For instance, in the book of Psalms, first in Psalms 101, And then Psalms 119. Psalms chapter 101, verse 3. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, because I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Psalms 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Now, brethren, because we have the love of God, let me ask you something. Have you not felt this? Have you not sensed this? Have you not been aware of things that you've seen that have grieved you? Have you not heard things that have grieved you? Have there not been times when you wish you could just get as far away from evil things as you could possibly get? I mean, who can look at little children being abused? Who can look at women being taken advantage of or abused? Who can look at what goes on in this nation, brethren, under the idea of liberty and not be offended and not be grieved about it? I mean, let us ask Lot whether or not he vexed his righteous soul when he saw what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's ask David, as we're going to see in a minute from the Psalms 119, whether he was grieved by what the wicked did. Let us ask many people in the Scriptures, brethren, who express this same animosity, if you will, this abhorrence of evil. The evil actions and the evil deeds of evil men. Notice this, he says again, I hate the work of them that turn aside. That is absolutely very important, brethren. Here's why. The thing that's caused me so much trouble on writing this paper about Arthur Pink is because we're getting down to areas where we're going to have to make some clear distinctions about what we're talking about. I'll give you an example. Do not I hate them that hate thee? Psalms 139:21. And yet, Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. How's that done? How do you hate evil and hate them that turn aside from God's way and yet love your enemies? How is it, brethren, that you love your enemies and yet you don't countenance their evil? You don't comply with their evil. You don't compromise their evil. We need to make clear distinctions because the Bible makes clear distinctions. And here's how. We are to hate the work and hate the sin, but we love the individual. That's right. We are to love the individual. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. And as I'm going to point out, Jesus pointed out, that neighbor business is not just talking about the guy that lives next door to you like John Webster. It's talking about, brethren, all men. Because he goes on to say, we're to love all men the way God has taken care of the righteous and the wicked. Because he causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. And therefore, we are to be like our Heavenly Father in that manner. That is to say, we as Christians have the duty to love men, to abhor evil, and to abhor the work, the deeds of those that turn aside, but not the individuals. And so, brethren, we're going to see that something. In fact, I'm going to say this right now to you. We are called to a higher standard than anything this world knows about. In the Scriptures, in the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that when he talks about loving our enemies, when he talks about not resisting evil, when it talks about turning the cheek, when it talks about going with not just a mile, but with them twain, not giving up your coat, but your cloak also. When you look through the demands on the people of God in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to find that we are called to a much, much higher standard than the world has ever conceived of. Listen, and can perform. I'm just going to turn back for a moment and just look at this. If you want to start looking at this ahead of time, which we need to do, I'll just begin reading right here. He said, for instance, about our talk, Matthew 5, 37, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But neither swear thou by thy head, because thou canst not make a hair black, neither by the earth nor by Jerusalem. But yea, he goes on to say, let your communication be yea and yea, for whatsoever is more than these is evil. So our communication ends, brethren, has to be watched over. But then this, you have heard that it hath been said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. Yea, by the way, you compare that to Luke 6:29. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the court of law and take away thy coat, give him the cloak also. That's the inner and outward garments. Whosoever shall compel thee to go with him a mile, go with him twain. And give unto him that asketh thee, or that would borrow from thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. You have heard that it hath been said of old, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be, that is, that you may evidentially be, the children of your Father which is in heaven, because He makes His Son to rise upon the evil and the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. You see that? We can't be like our Heavenly Father, which we're told to be, if we don't love our neighbors and love our enemies, the good and evil. And if you love them that love you, if you only love those who love you, your family, your relationships, your friends, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, which were the very worst as far as the Jews were concerned, the extortioners, the tax collectors, do not even they do the same? Everybody loves them that love them. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't even the publican so? Now think about this just for a minute, brethren, what he's talking about there. Do not even the publicans the same? And if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Now I want you to turn over with me just for a minute and to look at Luke 6, because he says it just a little bit different. In Luke 6:32, he says it like this. He says, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? What thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Verse 33, if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? Do not sinners also do the same? And if you lend to them from whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. In other words, brethren, there is a principle in this world called recompense, called retaliation. It's tit for tat. It's you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That is to say, oftentimes we do good to others in the hope of receiving it again. It's just a natural built-in law. If I loan something to John Webster, then I don't mind calling on John Webster later to do me a favor. It's kind of like money in the bank. That's the way the world operates. It is an exact recompense for what's done. In other words, the old fallen humanity operates on a principle of rough justice. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. You do this against me, I'm going to do that against you. That's the way the old fallen humanity operates. But that is not the way we are to operate. We are to take loss, suffer indignities. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. And so, brethren, then Jesus comes back then after having said all this. If that's all you can do, then how do you claim to be a Christian? That's what sinners do. They lend to those that lend to them. They do good to those that do good to them. They love those that love them. Well, how much then can you claim to be a Christian? And then he capped it off with this statement. What? Matthew 5:47. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Now there's the key to this. That one little word. More. What do we do more than the world does? That is to say, the world has a right, brethren, to expect Christians to do more than they do. So we're talking about good works. Man, we hadn't even begun. Listen to this. The world has a right to expect that we do more than they do. You know why? Because we profess more than they do. They don't profess to be the children of God. They don't profess to be forgiven. They don't profess to be born again. They don't profess to have God's ear to pray. They don't profess to believe this word. They don't profess to be in subjection to His authority. They don't even begin to profess that they're members of His church. Brethren, we profess all those things. So we ought to do more because we profess more. And if we can't do more, then what does that say about our profession?
Not only do we profess more, we are more if we're His. We are the children of the living God. We are of the blood royal. Our names are written in heaven. Yea, brethren, we were loved before the foundation of the world, chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made our surety. He died in our place. He redeemed us from our sins. He hath forgiven us, placed His Spirit within us. Brethren, we are more than the world professes to be. We profess more, we are more, we have received more, and therefore we can do more than they can do. The world, lost men, can do nothing. They can't even pray. They can't even worship God. God heareth not sinners. Prayer, brethren, is a privilege of the children of God because prayer is indicted of God, the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, brethren, and it goes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost men can't pray. They don't have the ability to pray. I mean, they say prayers, but not really pray. They can't worship God because God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. They don't have the spirit. They're not concerned about the truth. We can do more than they can do. In fact, Paul said, through Christ I can do all things. The lost men don't do that. We profess more. We are more. We have more. We expect more. What does a lost man expect? Well, brethren, most of them can expect and hope to die in oblivion and remain that way. Not know anything. Just you die and you go out of the world like a dog and that's it. Some of them, if they've been misled by false teaching or philosophy, they might expect something like, you know, the Greek Elysian fields or the views of the Mohammedans and their ideas of paradise. They might expect that. But most of them, according to scriptures, have a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation. That's what they expect. And therefore, they know, brethren, that out there is the dark river Styx, as mythology calls it. And they know they're going to have to pass over that river and then judgment. But what do we expect?
I thought about that this week. Within 300 yards of my house, the death angel came. And I never heard the beating of his wings. I never heard a soul leave this body and go to meet God. But it happened. Being a professing Christian, what does she expect? What does John expect? What does her family expect? What do we expect? We can expect this. The rich man died and was in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. But the angels came and took Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. The angels. Jesus said at the last day, His angels shall come and shall take out of His kingdom all them that offend and that do iniquity and be bound up and cast into the fire. But the angels of God, brethren, which watch over the people of God, carry them to meet God. That's what we expect. And not only that, brethren, we expect to receive, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Some of us just hope to say, come in. Let alone well done, brother. We'd be thrilled to be anywhere in heaven. But we expect to see the glory. We sang about it in that song, so beautifully worded for us. I wish I could exactly remember the words. You know the song we sang? I can't remember. It's just lifting me right now. We sang a song today, and I couldn't even sing it. Talking about in heaven, what we expect in heaven. I think it was the third song we sang. I don't remember which one. You got it there on your list? What was that? That third song. But it says that if you have your songbooks there, brethren, you ought to look at this and think about it. Because it exactly exemplifies what the people of God, what's that called? You have it there, Bruce?
Dark and thorny is the desert.
Dark and thorny is the desert. Let me see that just a minute, Bruce. I want to read something. Just hand it to me. This is a song we used to sing at Ripley when I was at Pine Hill. Yeah, listen to this. This is what we expect. Love and joy and peace forever.
shall reign in triumph in your breast. Who can paint the scenes of glory where the ransomed dwell on high? Where the crowns, where their golden harps forever sound redemption through the sky. Oh, their crowns, how bright they sparkle, such as monarchs never wear. They are gone to heavenly pastures. Jesus is their shepherd there. Hail, hail, you happy people. Welcome to the blissful plain. Glory, honor, and salvation reign, sweet shepherd, ever reign. We profess more, we are more, we have more, we expect more. And therefore, he said, what do ye more than others? Brethren, when it comes to this business of the fear of God, we hate evil thoughts, we hate evil words, we hate evil deeds, and we shun the company of evil men. He hadn't even touched the surface. I'll give you just a couple of these. Psalms 119, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying. What did I say about evil words? Have you ever sinned in your words and then felt the grief in your soul and in your mind? Have you ever said something offensive, something hateful, something mean, just to be mean? And felt how it grieves you in your own soul. I hate lying because we hate evil words. But more than that, go back a little bit to Psalms 119, 158. I beheld the transgressors and I was grieved. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Go back a little bit further. Verse 136. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. When we see the world and the sin in the world, it's a grief to us. Go back a little bit further. Psalms 119, 126. It is a time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Go back a little bit further. To 53. Verse 53. Psalms 119, verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Surely, brethren, we have seen, we have heard in the news, we have observed the many wicked things that go on this in this world, and how, brethren, horror has taken hold upon us. We, therefore, brethren, do not desire the company of evil men. And so the call, effectual calling is what? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And we don't desire to touch them. We don't hate them. We don't look down upon them. But we don't desire to be in their company. We don't want to hear their vain words. We don't want to hear their vain talk. We want to be away from them. And brethren, how much sometimes I have longed to be with you. To be with people who love the Lord and talk about the Lord. And the things they read in God's Word. And not have to hear the claptrap of the things of time and sense. And so the Scripture says, what should we do then? Listen to this. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Therefore, he said, providing those things which are acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Or, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from the very appearance of evil. We hate evil thoughts and evil words and evil deeds in the society of evil men, and we long to be away from them because they so vex and grieve our soul. And again I say, and it's important we say this, not because we see ourselves better than them. Not because we're so good and so holy and so righteous, and it's simply because the sin grieves our soul and we desire to be away from that. Because of what God, I trust, has wrought in our souls. And give us a love for that which is holy and true. I wish we had more time to get into this. I can only look at a couple of other places. Psalms 119 again, verse 104 and verse 128. The psalmist said, and these are two passages that say almost the same thing. Psalms 119, verse 104 and verse 128. 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Every false way. Not some false ways, but every false way. Down in 128, he said, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." That is to say, every false way of life, every false way of thinking. Every false way of thinking. "Therefore, all evil doctrines that dishonor God, any interpretation of the Bible that contradicts what we know about the true and living God, any type of salvation, brethren, that men propose to other men, that lead other men astray, that deceive other men with some false idea of being saved by their goodness, or saved by their works, or an idea that they can arrive at perfection in this life, or all these hosts of other things. I hate every false way." And therefore, what are we told to do about every false way? Well, if we had time, he said, "Be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine." Remember, Ephesians chapter 4. But how about this? 2 John, verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." He that abideth, this is verse 9, verse 10. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." 2 John 9, 10 and 11. And that's just the beginning. You know what Proverbs says over and over about hearing a man, a brethren, who preaches to us or who leads us astray by false teaching? I trust you remember this. If you don't, mark this down in your Bibles. Psalms and Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge." You are not to listen to somebody who teaches false doctrine. And you can find that furthermore in the 14th chapter and also in the 7th verse. That's Proverbs 19:27. I just read you. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of life." We hate every false way, every false doctrine, every false system of worship, every false idea about baptism being somehow a sacrament that confers grace to the soul. All these things, brethren, are contrary to God. If we love God, we're going to hate evil. Now, I can only just close. I say this, I can only just close by pointing one more thing to you, and our time is gone. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Not just think about departing from evil, they do depart from evil. You go back over to the 14th chapter, you will see the same thing. Verse 16, 14, 16. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages on and is confident." Men, brethren, who have the fear of the Lord, they depart from evil. They separate themselves from evil. That fear, that operative principle, that supernatural grace in the soul that is ever active and ever vital in the soul, will move us to hate evil and therefore to depart from evil. And so, brethren, we're going to see that this is exactly what it means to fear the Lord. It manifests itself in your life and my life by an abhorrence of that which is evil. And then, brethren, a departure from evil. So we're going to separate ourselves. If we have the fear of the Lord, it's going to manifest itself in our lives and that we're going to separate ourselves from sin. And as a consequence of this, you know what goes on every day in our life? Well, the spirit lusteth against the flesh. A perpetual war goes on in your soul against all things evil. The spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In fact, the things Paul said that I do that I would not, I hate. See, we not only hate other men's sins, we hate our own evil thoughts. We hate our own evil words. We hate our own evil actions. We hate the things we do because we love the Lord. We fear the Lord. Brethren, I have to close and just say this. The fear of the Lord. "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Wherever that forgiveness is, fear will follow. Wherever fear goes, the blessedness that we read about goes with it. The secret of the Lord is them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. Wherever the fear of the Lord it goes, the hatred of evil goes. And therefore, brethren, it will be active in our lives. May the Lord give us grace to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Let us ask ourselves as we begin, now we're going to move toward what? Matthew chapter 5. And here's going to be our question for some time to come. What do ye more than others? If we only love them that love us, do not the publicans also? We have to ask ourselves that question. May the Lord teach us, because we got to get to this, brethren, to understand what He's going to teach down the line there when He says you have to love your enemies and love your brothers, because all that's necessary in order to proper forgiveness of sin. This is what we took. We had to study how God forgives us. Now we want to study how we forgive others. These two things are locked together. If we're forgiven, we will forgive. Or as He said, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. A man, brethren, who hates sin and loves the Lord will always want to be with the people of God. He'll desire to be in the house of God, in the worship of God. In fact, the worship of God is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord so entwined with worship, you can't separate the two. And therefore, a man who can separate himself from worship has to ask himself if he knows anything about the fear of the Lord. Let us have grace that we may serve Thee with reverence and godly fear. Wherever the godly fear is going to be the worship of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying saints can't fall into sin. I'm just simply pointing out something to you. These things ought to trouble us. They ought to vex us when we sin and stay in our sin. And so we ought to ask ourselves, what do we more than others? What do I know about fear? What do I know about grace? What do I know about abhorring that which is evil? What do I know, brethren, about forgiveness of sins and being kind and tenderhearted and manifesting this Spirit of Christ? We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I'll give you an overall outline of it, but then we're going to make a beeline to look at that section in Matthew chapter 5, where He talks about six outstanding examples of how our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It begins at Matthew 5:20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And then He gives us six specific things of how, brethren, certain scripture verses were misinterpreted by the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you have heard, but I say unto you. And each one of those things address a particular issue of how our righteousness is to be better than theirs. And particularly, we're going to be looking at the law of retaliation, beginning in verse 38 and down through 48. May the Lord give us grace to look at those things and receive His instruction thereby. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day. Oh Lord, forgive us of our sins against Thee. Give us more grace, Lord, to read Thy Word and to pray. Give us more grace in our daily lives and on the jobs. Help these men, Lord, who go to work, and the ladies, as they deal with the world, as they try to provide for their families, as they try to, Lord, pray, and as they try to walk acceptably before Thee. Lord, help them, we pray. Give us grace to do, Lord, as You would have us do. Give us grace to love as we ought, to hope as we ought, to be kind one to another as we ought. Help us to honor You, Lord, and glorify You by our works. We pray again for grace. Guard our conversations. We ask, may we say and do and speak of those things that make for edifying. Bless our brethren as they go to home. Give them traveling mercies, we pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for all Thy mercies to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.